What I have prepared for you today is something that is just on my heart, and I hope that it's that it's going to speak to you. I turned 40 on Monday. Yeah. I know. Everybody has a judgment, right? The older folks are like, "You're young." I told my students that this week, and they're like, "College students. Yeah, I could be their parent. It's crazy." I always thought I was kind of young, and now I'm wondering if that's changing. I think it is. One thing I've noticed about getting older, like over 40, is now see where I'm going with this. But people start to get less attractive after 40. Did you notice this? Like, I'm sorry, and it's like but it's not your fault. As you get to 50 and 60, even less attractive, and. I'll tell you why. Because of these things you wear on your face. Like, as you get older, there's this correlation to how many pairs of reading glasses you have from the dollar store or from the Dollar Tree, right? So, your eyesight starts to go, and big burly men like Richard are putting on these reading glasses that have flowers on the sides of them. Right, just so that they can see in front of them. And I'm wondering, like, when is that going to start for me? When am I going to start to lose my vision? Corrective lenses are pretty fascinating, actually. What they do, if you don't know, is that in a healthy eye that sees well, light comes through your physical lens, and then it gets focused on the back of your eye, which is called the retina, and it focuses perfectly in a certain spot if you see clearly. And if you don't see clearly, that means that light is not being focused, and so as we get older... This is a little biology lesson for you. As we get older, that lens on our eye stops working as well. It becomes less flexible, and so you need reading glasses to see anything like right in front of you as you get older. So a little something I learned this week, but I think that it's fascinating to think that we have kind of solved that problem. Now, I'm pretty much blind. I wear contact lenses, and every morning when I get up, I throw on my glasses just so I can get through the first, 5 minutes of the day of making coffee and those kinds of things. But I do need lenses in order to see. So I have this daily routine of doing this, and I would even call it a habit. And 2 weeks ago, Pastor Jeremiah gave a sermon about habits, and if you didn't hear it, you got to get your hands on it. It's on our website at westsidechurch.com. I listened to it a couple days ago, and I just thought it was one of the best New Year sermons, challenging, but in a really, achievable habits, not those habits you fail at, but it was like what underlies good habits in our lives and godly habits in our lives. And so if you haven't seen that, grab it. So when I get up every morning, I reach for those glasses, I stumble around till I find them, and then right before I leave the house, I pop in my contact lenses, because why wouldn't I? It's not the 1200s. That's when glasses were invented, was in the 1200s. I wonder what people like me did before the 1200s. Like, I wouldn't be good for much, really. I suppose I probably wouldn't have a job. I don't know how they would have taken care of me in those days, but I am pretty much blind without it. So I have this daily habit, and it's a necessary habit. Every day, I put on my lenses because I want to see. And that's what this sermon is about. I'm really drawn to stories and metaphors about sight, especially in the Bible, and there is no shortage of references to sight and vision in the Bible. My favorite Bible story is about a man born blind. You can find it in John. It was about a man born blind who Jesus healed, and then when the Pharisees, who were the religious leaders of that day, who didn't like Jesus so much, when they saw that the man was healed, they couldn't believe it. Like, what they were seeing was that they knew this guy, and they knew he was blind, and they knew he was now healed, but now they started to interrogate him as to how this happened, but who can explain this? So they dragged his parents in to ask them what happened, and they were like, "We're scared of you, so ask him, ask my son," right? So he started getting a little bold because he was blind, but now he could see. And he said, hey, to me it sounds like you guys want to be his followers too, right? And that was his response to them. And I think that's one of my favorite stories. And their response was, no, we don't. How could they be so blind? How could they be so blind? A blind man coming to blind people who couldn't see healing, right? Today I'm going to show you, I'm not going to try to show you, I'm actually going to show you how we can all be so blind and why we all need corrective lenses. And no matter how far you are on your journey as a Christ follower, no matter how long you've been doing this, I'm going to make the case for you today that if you stop seeing your need for a corrective lens in your life, then you are worse than lost. You are stuck. And Jesus says that that is worse than being lost. I do have scripture to back that up. You're going to get it later. So there are three parts to this message today. Let's see if this thing will work. I should turn it on. Three parts to this message today. Part one is deficits, deception, and distraction. Part two, blindness and blindness. And three, a corrective lens. So first, deficits and deceptions and distractions. So it's January, it's the new year, and you've probably been thinking about your bad behaviors, right? Anybody been thinking about their bad behaviors? You don't have to call them bad. Your things you'd like to overcome, whatever it is. Who has come up with some sort of, I don't want to call it a resolution, it's like too much pressure. Who's come up with like, it's January, I'd like to try something new maybe this year? Anyone think through that? It's front-loaded in the room, so the people in the back seem to like have less New Year's resolutions than the people in the front, which makes sense. Probably type A's in the front, type B's in the back. I get it. But for those of you who don't have one, I'm going to talk to you for a second. I want you to think about it for just a moment. However mundane, I want you to think, I want everybody in this room to have one goal, one thing that they would like improved upon in their life in this next year. I'm going to give you about 10 seconds just to think through that. Oh, no, I was serious. So you actually have to come up with one. So if you were just waiting, come up with one. I'll give you another 5 seconds. 5 seconds. Okay. Okay, now find somebody beside you and share with them what it is. Go. Look around. Is anybody not talking? Make sure you get theirs. All right. So, so you got it? Everybody shared and heard, okay? So that's called accountability, and it's in the Bible. So, hey, new habits, whatever your new habit is, your new habits begin with a deficit, right? New habits begin with a deficit. We start with a recognition of something is not where we want it to be. So if we determine that our deficit is that we have wasted time, we might put limits on something like our social media. Or if we determine that our lives are too cluttered, we might begin simplifying our possessions. Or if the doctor says that we could be healthier or that we're at risk, then we might start walking, and we might start eating a little better, right? It starts with a deficit. Without a deficit, there is no recognition of a need for change. Without a deficit, there's no recognition of a need for change. So to convince you that you need a new habit today, I first have to convince you that you have this deficit. And I want you to be skeptical, okay? But I'm going to convince you that you have this deficit. And I'm going to convince you that this deficit is in your head, which means I'll need to get in your head for a minute. So it's a very good thing that I'm a psychologist, and you can trust me. Now, this is fun for me to talk about. This next few minutes is fun for me to talk about because full-time, I teach psychology to college students. I've been teaching in higher ed for 15 years, and I love the intersections of God and science. I think they are completely compatible, and I love talking about them with anybody who will listen. Psychological science studies behavior and thought processes. So what that means is psychologists, we are interested in why people do what they do and why they think like they think and what are those patterns of how people think and what people do. So when I run into a foundational truth about humans, I often consider what that means about God. If humans are like this, what does this mean about God? For example, here is a fundamental truth that will guide the rest of this sermon. This is a fundamental truth. Our perceptions filter our experiences of the world through an imperfect personal lens. After a couple hundred years of psychological science, we have concluded that this is true, and I want to talk about this just for a minute. Our perceptions filter our experiences of the world through an imperfect personal lens. So to understand this fully, I need to talk to you really quickly. We're going to pretend you're my psychology class. I'm going to talk to you about sensation and perception. Sensation and perception. And you know these. I'm just going to tell you a little bit more about what exactly they are and how they're different from each other. So sensation are your five senses, right? So it's taste and sight and smell and vision and hearing. And each of those is like, each of those five senses individually is like an antenna for a radio, okay? So when you dial in the right station, right, the antenna on the radio pulls in those frequencies. The antenna on the radio is not pulling in frequencies from television or anything else, right? It's just uniquely designed to pull in that information, and that's how each one of your senses is. That's how we get around the world, right, is that our eyes see light and our ears hear sound waves. And so each one of those is specially tailored. Now that's sensation, okay? Five senses is sensation. Now it doesn't mean anything. At that point when it's coming into your body, it's just data. It's just information. But then it gets sent up to this bad boy up here, right in the brain, right? And the brain is where all our problems start. Because things are the same for everybody out here, we think. But when it gets up to here, perception begins. And perception is how you organize things and how you interpret things and how you make meaning of all that raw information. And this is why two people can see the exact same thing, hear the exact same thing, and completely disagree upon its meaning. Your senses provide the information. Your brain provides the experience, and it gets filtered through all of your memories and all of your personality and all of your anxieties and emotions. It gets filtered through that, and as the APA says, that is an imperfect process. Okay, lesson over. Now remember, I'm trying to show you that you have a deficit. So I'm going to show you that deficit is in the way that you perceive things, not in the senses, but in the perception, what's going on in between your ears. And I'm going to say it shouldn't be trusted. Now, we're about to move into the fun part of the sermon, okay? But don't lose the importance and the meaning, even though this is going to be a good time. So the first thing I'm going to show you to prove this to you is a video, and I'd like you just to participate and follow the video. Now, if you think you've seen this before, don't check out, just... And don't tell your neighbor. Just go ahead and follow this, and then I'll talk about it afterwards. Okay. So here is our first piece of evidence that you have a deficit, that you miss a lot due to distraction. Okay? I think this makes the point. In this case, what you are focused on distracts you from important, relevant information. So imagine that somebody talks to you about some hot-button emotional issue for you, like immigration or pick whatever it is. Or what if somebody criticizes the quality of your work? Or what if somebody makes a comment about your child's behavior. You get emotionally focused and now you're gone. You're not seeing anything else. So we miss a lot due to distraction. Here's another one. All right. So your perception, your perspective is manipulated by your surroundings. In our modern world, we can live completely isolated from other people. In our little bubbles, we can read our news, listen to our radio, friend like-minded people to us, and unfriend or block others more than we have ever been able to do. And progressives do this, and conservatives do this, and unfortunately, evangelical Christians have been notorious for this. By the way, this is all normal from a psychological perspective. This is how we're wired. Us versus them. Survival. But ultimately, that is not kingdom of God wiring. It's not how the kingdom of God is. And the biggest problem that we have is that we usually have very little insight into our own shading. We don't understand our own context. We just assume that it's true. Back when I was a therapist seeing clients early on in my career, I had this one woman who's probably 50, mid-50s, something like that, who I saw, and she had been raised, her whole life she had been abused by men. From the time she was very, very little, she had an abusive father, and then when she was dating, she told me that after, you know, she'd been, you know, dating and in relationships for 30, 40 years now, and she said, "Garth, I could walk into a room, and there would be a bunch of men there, and the one that I will be attracted to is the abusive one. It's unconscious. I just do it." There was some part of her that thought that the abuse was a normal part of love and relationships. That was her context. It didn't even occur to her that there was another way, because how would she ever know? That was her context. So I want us to take the things that we are most convinced of and passionate about and take them with a grain of salt. You and I have been colored by our surroundings and we have a very difficult time seeing it. This last one that I'm going to show you on the video, this last piece of evidence that you have a deficit, I'm going to talk you through it. I think this will work. So let me just talk you through it. So this is, who's that? Albert Einstein. It looks a little weird, but it looks like Albert Einstein, okay? So this is called the hollow face illusion, and this is maybe the most important one. I'm going to start this up and talk through it. So that is actually moving away from you. That image is inset, and he's going to show you right here that it's inset, but it looks like it's turning the opposite way at you. So here it is. This is the way it actually is. So your brain now knows, okay, this is pointing out, so this must be pointing in, and nope, it's pointing out as well, okay? This is the hollow face illusion, and yeah, it's still looking at you. You can barely fight it, right? Your brain wants to say, that's a face. That is a face that I'm used to seeing, and it is sticking out at me. Now, this one is particularly hard to see in ourselves, but the lesson here is that sometimes you can't change the way you see something even when you know it's wrong. You can't change the way you see something even when you know it's wrong. Your brain deceives you. You deceive yourself. So remember, we have this deficit. We're distracted, we are shaded, and we are even self-deceived. All right, part two, blindness and blindness. This is about literal blindness, and this is about figurative spiritual blindness. Some of my favorite stories, as I said, are about sight, and I just want to go through a few of them with you here. One time after telling a parable, Jesus said to his disciples in Mark 8, "You have eyes, can't you see? You have ears, can't you hear?" It's almost like he's egging them on, taunting them, showing them that what they are hearing and what they are seeing is not what is going on. They will need to go beyond what they see, and they will need to go beyond what they hear to understand Jesus. In the book of Acts, Paul The apostle, the future apostle, loses his vision for 3 days when he encounters Christ. And this experience is obviously a literal blindness, but it's also a figurative blindness. It's so poetic, isn't it? Did you know that under great amounts of stress that people can actually lose their sight? I know we're all shaking our heads, yes, but I will say, that's crazy to me. But it's an actual diagnosis. It's a psychological diagnosis. You want to know what it's called? Conversion disorder. Conversion, like Paul's conversion. Conversion disorder. Gives us insight to maybe what was happening with Paul during that time. I don't know. One more. In John 9, Jesus heals a blind man, and then he tells this man, I entered this world to give sight to the blind and to show those who think they see that they're blind. Some Pharisees who were standing nearby heard him and asked, are you saying we're blind? And Jesus said, if you were blind, you wouldn't be guilty. But you remain guilty because you claim you can see. You remain guilty because you claim you can see. I read this as it's arrogance that makes people guilty. It's doubling down on our claims to have some corner on the truth or belief without admitting that there is more to see and more to learn and more to mature into. I often tell my students that if somebody gives you a simple answer to a complex problem, you should find an escape hatch. Because this is not going to go well. You've run into somebody who is claiming that they can see and who either doesn't think critically about things or is really emotional about whatever they're talking about. They could not even consider that their perspective would be wrong. Now, in another story, Jesus heals this blind man and asks him if he can see, and this man says, I do see, but the people I see look like trees walking around. So Jesus heals him a second time, and then he can see clearly. Have you ever wondered why Jesus didn't just heal him correctly the first time? Why not? Or why the author of this section of the scriptures didn't just say, well, he did heal him. Let's just take out that first step and just say, Jesus healed this guy. Right? But they kept this detail in there. If I was trying to make a case for Jesus as healer, miracle maker, Messiah, I would have taken it out, right? But there's something to learn about this step by step. And I have one idea about what that could be. Because if Jesus says to you and me today, can you see? I think this is an example for us to answer honestly. No, Jesus, I need you to heal me. Again and again and again. I called this sermon a corrective lens, and here we are at part 3. I think one of our main responsibilities in life while we are on this earth is to participate in God's perspective. Call it the kingdom of God if you like, but to participate in the perspective of God. To learn to see things as God sees them. To learn to see the world as God sees the world. To learn to see others as God sees them. And so God sent us Jesus, and Jesus is our corrective lens. So as we end today, I want to offer 2 solutions to our deficit. 2 spiritual habits as we start the new year. That are like picking up a pair of glasses and putting them on each day so that you can see. Why would you want to be blind? As a person who wears glasses, I can tell you it's torture. And you're missing so much. And you're putting yourself at such danger. And you're putting others at danger if you don't pick up that corrective lens and put it on. First, let's practice humility. No matter how strong we feel about our beliefs, we need to admit that first we have a deficit. In John 9, Jesus said, I entered the world to show those who think they can see that they are blind. It seems to me like Christians should lead their families and their communities and this country in humility. I think Christians should be the first people not to claim that we have the truth, but to say we are blind and we continually need the eyes of Christ. Maybe this strategy is how Christ will reach the world. Maybe we model humility. We model not having all the answers. We model non-judgment and radical acceptance of our enemies. And we model reliance on the ways of Christ. Humility is saying, I get it. I've got a deficit and I want to see. Just humility, opening yourself up to that possibility. And then the second thing I think is the biggest part, and that is time. It takes time to, and intention to pick up a new lens every day. And I recommend if you don't do this, or even if you do this, try something different just for a change, right? Take 5 minutes a day. I'm going to give you three different options that you can do in 5 minutes a day that I think could be an option for us to like put on this new lens. And there are no rules about how to do this. I know that some of us who've grown up in church, we think that there are rules about prayer. And I mean, there are definitely things to learn from other people, but there are a lot of different kinds of prayer out there and throughout church history. And so here's just a few, okay? So I guess first I would recommend not talking. I guess that's how I'd spend my 5 minutes. I would just recommend like not asking for something, because so much of our prayer lives are often, and I think they should be, asking God, hey, intervene in here, bring your kingdom, bring your healing into this area. But in this particular point, I would say 5 minutes, set a timer, and no words, just listen. And you might say, like, is God going to speak to me? I don't know how to hear the voice of God, but let me just say, sometimes God's voice is just, and I think we all just need to come to learn this, God's voice is, he's speaking within you all the time. It's just very quiet. It's very different. It's easily pushed out. The Holy Spirit is very humble, right? But when you hear the voice of God, it's this voice that's a little different than your voice. It has some different ideas than maybe what you would have. Sometimes it's surprising. It's full of compassion and gentleness, and it sounds a lot like what you read in the Gospels of Jesus, right? It's the Spirit of Christ within us. And so that 5 minutes, that is a really nice moment just to listen and to see what the Spirit of God might be saying to you. Or we could do a 5 minute imagination exercise. I find that this is really helpful. I've talked about this before, where you place yourself in a Bible story. Be the blind person that Jesus is healing. Set that scene. Look around. See Jesus coming towards you. Have a conversation. Let him speak to you and tell you about how he wants to heal you. Again, this is it's an active imagination exercise. Let him tell you about some of the ideas you have and thoughts you have. We do believe in an active, living, speaking God, right? 5 minutes a day, that's all. And if neither of these work for you, and you can't get your mind to slow down and other things from coming in, maybe just sit for 5 minutes and pray this prayer. I am blind, Jesus, help me to see. I'm blind, help me to see. What do you want me to see? In Matthew 13, Jesus is talking to a crowd of people, and he said, to those who listen to my teaching, more understanding will be given, and they will have an abundance of knowledge. To those who listen. Not to those who talk a lot. Not to those who ask for lots of things. To those who listen, understanding will be given. And this is what times of intentional listening can do for you. More understanding, abundance of knowledge, and a perfect corrective lens that will focus all the light exactly where it needs to go. You pray with me? God, this is, when we look around the world, I don't know if it's always been like this. It doesn't seem to me like it's always been like this, but it just seems like there's so much There's so much contention between people, God. There's so much anger. There's so much hate. There's so much divisiveness. And God, your people need to be different. The people of God here at Wesley, God, we want to be more like Jesus. We want to live like Jesus did, and we need the mind of Christ to be able to do that, God. Not to participate in these systems which tear people down, which tear others down, God, but to participate in your kingdom perspective. And so I pray today that you would give us a corrective lens. God, help us to see our deficit. I pray that we would lead in humility. God, lead our families in humility. Lead our communities in humility. God, lead at our jobs in humility. God, I pray that the next time that we really want to hold on to something tightly, God, that you would speak quietly to our hearts and just say, let it go. I'll show you a way through this. God, you have deep work to do within us, God. It's transformational work. God, I know it's going to take time in our lives, but I pray that you would give us the strength in our spirit to spend even 5 minutes a day, God, just to listen to you, just to listen to your thoughts about how things are going in our life and in our relationships, God. And God, I pray that you would do a transformational work in each of us, God, in our minds. God, that you would give us the mind of Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.